Now, Melanie, you are here tonight so that you can share your testimony, is that right?
All right. Melanie, I think the best way that we're going to do this is, why don't you tell the people a little bit about yourself, just a little bit about your background, and maybe why you and I met a couple of years ago. All right.
Hello. Okay. Excuse my English, I'm Afrikaans, please. I was born with a very rare skin disease called porphyria. I don't know if anyone knows what that is. Basically, I burn with heat and with the sun, and I basically know what hell on earth means. And I've always been teased because I've got bad marks on my hands and my face, and I always felt like the left out child and the odd one out. And I come from a Christian home, but that didn't help much.
All right, so what you're saying is that you took a lot of flack from people, from your peers, when you were younger, when you were growing up. And in a way, people always viewed you as being different. And you all know that when children see somebody as being different, that sort of gives them the idea that that person should be teased, right? So were you teased a lot?
Yes.
All right. Okay, Melanie, about, what was it, seven, 8 years ago, you and I met for the first time. Actually, that night, I didn't really meet you. I would like you to share with the people what brought you to the place that we eventually needed to meet. Just share with them a little bit about what was going on in your life and what brought you to that place.
My mom always told me to pray to God and ask Him to heal my skin, to make me normal. And I prayed a lot, and it just never happened. I got to standard 6, I was 13, 14 years old, and I just got to the place where I just got fed up. And that evening, I still don't know if it was a dream or it really, I really saw them, but there was a crack in the wall and three figures came walking out. Thank God, I can't remember what they looked like, but they were cloaked and they came and sat on my bed and they told me that Satan would take away my skin disease and all my marks and he could give me anything I want, but I have to give my soul to him. And they told me exactly what to do, and that's what I did. I slit my wrist and I wrapped it over the Bible, and I basically signed a contract with Satan to give my life to him. And after that, I just really got into occultic things, into witchcraft, and the more I went into it, the more I got power hungry, because he gives you power, and the more you get, the more you want. And I just got to a stage where I was in it for about 4 years, and I was doing really bad things, and I got to a stage where my whole life was just falling apart, basically.
If I can just interrupt there, you will notice that when what she was describing, what happened to her, she was in a room minding her own business, and these three demons came walking through the wall, all right? That's what they were. They were cloaked figures that sat down on her bed and spoke to her. And basically they came to say to her that man rejects you, but we will be your friends. We will be there for you. We will take care of you. We will look out for you. And they promised her that Satan would give her whatever she wants. Now I want you to focus that the whatever she wants obviously included a life that was falling apart, right? Because soon after she received his power, her life began to fall apart. You see, you can say a lot of things about the devil, but he will always be a liar. There's no doubt that there is power in Satan's kingdom. If you doubt that there's power in Satan's kingdom, you are just plain stupid. He is powerful. But he uses all that power to corrupt. He uses all that power to destroy. And I want you to notice one thing that Melanie says. When she got involved in witchcraft, she quickly became power hungry. In other words, you kept needing more and more and more power. Is that right?
Yes.
All right.
That's what happens.
Okay, and that's when you probably had to join organized Satanism.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
All right. I don't expect you to share too much about what happened there, because that's not for all of these people to know. But I would like you to share how that made you feel, what that did for you in your life. You know, you used to be an outcast. You used to be a person that nobody cared about. How did your life change from that perspective when you started getting power?
It changed a lot because I started my little group, my coven. So basically I was the leader and everybody looked up to me. And nobody noticed the scars or that I was different or anything. And it made me feel really good, really good. But at the same time, I don't know, I was always depressed. And I don't know, the more you...
So suddenly you were accepted, but your mental health started going backwards very quickly. Now, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to be as truthful as you can. These people that were now suddenly respecting you and supposedly your friends, would you say that they were genuine, or would you say that they were probably just afraid of you and what you might do to them if they didn't toe the line?
I know they were afraid of me because when I would walk in school, kids would make a path for me.
All right. So she did get respect. The devil did manage to give her respect, but it wasn't adoration respect. It was don't mess with that girl respect, because she'll probably sort you out. And you know what? So all the friendship that he promised you was hollow. There was no true friendships that came from it, was there? All right. Now, Milani, how was it that you eventually came to a place that you sort of knew you needed help?
Okay, so 4 years went by, and it was on Halloween, and we went to do our little ritual, which I'm not going to explain fully. But that night, something really terrible happened, and something in me, which I know now was the Holy Spirit, just said, turn your back and run. And that's exactly what I did. I ran all the way home. They could have killed me that night, because when you witness something horrific like that, you don't just run away. And after that, it just got worse. Because then I started being attacked at night by demons. They were torturing me in the nights and during the day, and people were walking past me in the shopping malls and looking at me, and I just knew. And I started asking for help.
All right, just to get back to how they were torturing you. You were sharing with me earlier about, you know, hearing certain things, seeing certain things. I think for some of these people it's a little bit strange. Maybe you can just explain a little bit more about how you were tormented by these evil spirits. You can still remember that, hey?
Our old house, it was a double story. I was staying upstairs, and it had windows almost all the way around, and it's impossible to get up to the windows. I don't think you get ladders that long. And it started knocking all around the windows, like all around the room, and I would hear like a goat.
Goat's feet
on my balcony. A serpent during the day following me. You can hear it on the ground going. I used to feel something grabbing me, and when I look down, you can see my skin denting in, covers being pulled off me. All sorts of things. And even when I started to clean out my room with all the bad stuff I had in my room, I was thrown off the 25 steps when I had the Alice Cooper CD in my hand to go and burn. And I just flew down the stairs. So, yeah.
So we thank God that she's still alive. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, yeah, I want to mention this. She decided that night when she was involved in this ritual and she experienced what she did, that she needed to get out of this clan. She needed to break with Satanism, which she did, because that night she turned her back and she ran away. But that didn't stop the devil from messing in her life. In fact, after that night, things got a whole lot worse. Now, I want to talk about that. The reason why things got a whole lot worse is because even though she turned her back on him, the only way to truly turn your back on him is to move away from darkness and into the light. She was trying to run away from the darkness, but she had not yet started running towards the light. The Bible says Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the dominion of darkness. Dominion means rulership, authority, power of darkness, and brought us over into the kingdom of light. Now, that needed to still happen in her life, and that had not yet happened. But that was all part of the process that God was taking her through to eventually have her set free from all of this rubbish. And so, you started asking for help. I remember one particular night, the night that I, well, sort of met you for the first time, something happened. Why don't you maybe just share with us a little bit about what happened that night?
Okay, we had people come to pray for us, and it didn't go too well that evening. And I can just remember little bits of it. I just remember pulling my brother and his father-in-law towards me, and I don't have any strength in my arms. And all sorts of weird things happened when they anointed me with oil, and with my brother as well. And I don't know, after that I don't really, I just remember that evening I slept in my parents' bed.
Alright, so you were quite afraid about after what happened that night. Alright, moving on. That night I didn't actually pray for her. I got there, and by the time I got there, things had got so out of control that she was locked in a room, totally freaking out. I think they probably had to redo the whole room after she was in there. It wasn't her, it was the demons in her. But there was some other things that started happening that I needed to deal with first. Eventually, I think it was about 1 o'clock that night, I sat down to speak to her. And what I said to her was the following. I said to her, Melanie, if you really want help, I'm sure the Lord will help you. But the Lord will also not just help anybody. You got to show God that you are serious. You see, one of the things about most people that mess with the occult will always turn around and bite you. And when that starts happening, they want a quick fix. They want, somebody must please take the torment away. Get the serpent away that's following me all the time. Get rid of the hooves on my roof. Get rid of the things that's giving me a hard time, that's torturing me. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they are ready to give up their dark arts. Because remember, she got a lot of power from it. And that's one of the problems with the occult. People don't want to give up the occult because it does give you power. The devil just never tells you what price you will pay for the power that he's going to give you. And compared to God's power, you got nothing anyway. So I said to her, here's what I'll do. If you come to church for 3 months, not skipping one day, if I see you sit through the praise and worship, if I see you make an effort, I will pray for you and the Lord will deliver you. Now for some of you that might sound harsh, but you know what? She did it. Amen. Melanie, tell them a little bit about those sessions in the church. Was it easy or not?
No.
Okay,
I felt sick.
What happened then?
I felt sick all the time. Mm-hmm. My stomach was turning. I was not like it.
She would sit there in the church and these things would begin to torment her. They would begin to hurt her. All we did was we prayed that God would have mercy on her and protect her. Because you know what? If she could go through 3 months of that, then you know that she wants to break free. It's not a quick fix that she's looking for. She wants to change her life. And so after 3 months, we got together and I prayed with her. What do you remember of that day that we prayed? Do you remember much? A little bit. All right. The day that we got together, she came to my house. We were busy with her for the whole day, which you could well imagine, because she had some serious hair-raising chokos in her. I mean, if you're clever enough to give your soul to the devil, you've got to understand that you've opened a Pandora's box in your life, and those things needed to be dealt with. But the interesting thing is, it was a lot easier to deal with her demons because she'd done a lot of the spade work herself. She had persevered. She had shown God she wants to change. She had committed herself to a new lifestyle. And so eventually, it wasn't as bad as a lot of the other people that I've had to pray for. Amen. And after you got delivered, how did your life change?
I changed a lot, dramatically.
Explain.
Well, firstly, I wasn't depressed anymore. I've accepted myself. I still get days where I see the marks, but I've accepted it, and just genuinely, I don't know, it's just way better.
Amen. So, what would you say to these people? Between the promise of the devil and the promise of God, which one was better?
The promise of God.
Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Well, bless God. Amen. And so before you leave tonight, you go and give her a hug. Amen. Because she probably needs it now. I wanted her to share that testimony with you. Because there's a lot of people that don't know and don't understand how the occult works, how the devil works, how Satanism works. Listen here, my friend. Just because you have never been exposed to it doesn't mean that it's not real. And let me just say something. In the society that we are living in right now, it's getting worse and worse and worse by the day. You see, there's a lot of people out there that feel hopeless. There's a lot of people out there that feel despondent. They feel dejected. They feel that nothing is ever going to change in their life. And it's exactly that time when Satan will pop up with some red apple and say, bite into this and everything will be perfect. Okay, so what happened to Snow White when she bit into that apple? She fell down. She lost control of her life. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you when the devil comes to you with that red apple. For some people, it's Satanism. For some people, it's Reiki. For some people, it's Spiritism. For some people, it's if you could only talk to your dead grandmother again, everything is going to be fine. And you go to some medium and they summon some demon saying that I'm your grandmother, and you can't understand why your life falls apart after that day. The devil's got many different apples. It's not just red, it's red and green and pink and purple. Whatever works for you, he will bring your way. But what I need you to understand, what we all need to understand, is that it is a lie from the pit of hell. Satan cannot change your life for the better. The Bible says he's a thief. A thief doesn't have it in his nature to give you anything, but he has it in his nature to take whatever you have from you. And that's all it is. It is a lie from the pit of hell that this is going to give you self-esteem. This is going to give you power. This is going to make you feel better about yourself. This will make people look at you differently. Yes, they looked at her differently, but they looked at her with fear. They looked at her with apprehension. And not one of the friendships that she made in the occult were true friendships. They were only afraid of the devils in her because her devils were more powerful than their devils. And that's how it works in the kingdom of darkness. It's all about might and power. Satan's kingdom is basically built on three different pillars. Fear, control, and intimidation. As long as you find those three things, you will always find the devil. And we thank God. You heard that she made a commitment to Satan. She put her blood on the Bible and she sold her soul to the devil. For some people, that would mean your life is over. Your life doesn't have to be over. Because somebody else did something with his life 2,000 years ago. That'll cancel all of that out if you just understand that. You see, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, is more powerful than the blood that she dropped on the Bible. And that blood, when she calls on it, when she calls on his name for deliverance, when she calls on his name for forgiveness, that blood will cover whatever she has done. But what Satan often says to people in the occult is, what you have done is so evil, it is so bad, it is so disgusting, that there is no hope for you, and you will suffer with this for the rest of your life. Nobody has to suffer for the rest of their life. Can I tell you the one interesting thing about the devil that I never cease to be amazed at? When a young person, doesn't matter what age you are, when you get involved in Satanism or the occult or something like that, the devil is very quick to tell you, shed your blood and make a commitment with me. But do you know that the devil never shed his blood for nobody? He expects you to do it all and he won't do nothing for you. You see, the Savior that I serve was willing to shed his blood for me before I did anything for him. And that's the difference between serving Christ and serving Satan. Satan demands, do this, do that, this ritual, that ritual, you don't have enough power, do this, mutilate yourself, cut yourself. You all remember the story of the Gadarene demoniac, right? He was in the mountains and in the tombs day and night crying out and cutting himself to shreds, slicing his flesh to ribbons. That's what the original Greek says. There was hardly anything left of this poor man. Why did he have to do that? Because the demons in him demanded, do that. We want sacrifice. We want blood. Satan can't stand blood because he knows the power of the blood. And so he will waste it and he will abuse it wherever he can. Jesus made a way. Bless God. In the year 2005, I had a dream one night. It was a very disturbing dream. I dreamt that I was walking around in different situations and I would see these serpents everywhere, these snakes. And they were very intelligent serpents. You could see that they had serious savvy. And they would blend into their surroundings in a very powerful way. So that if you didn't look at them carefully, or if you didn't know exactly where the thing was under the chair, you couldn't see it. If you just walked past and glanced there, you wouldn't see it. And their beady little eyes didn't seem to miss anything. They were always focusing on the people around. And every now and then a person would come in close proximity to the serpent, and it will just suddenly lunge out from where it was hiding. It would bite the person in the ankles, and the person would fall over and die. And I saw more and more serpents, and I saw more and more people being bitten, and the people would die from the venom of these serpents. And I was quite sad with what I saw, because I saw death everywhere. In the dream, I was the only person that I could see that had any kind of a weapon. The weapon that I was using at that stage was an old lead pipe, you know, like you use in plumbing. A lot of the old houses have got that, like that galvanized pipe. I had a length of galvanized pipe about probably a meter, just over a meter long. And whenever one of these serpents tried to come near me, and most of them would see me and try and come for me, I would take the pipe and I would hit the thing and it would die. I noticed quite a few people that actually managed to identify that there were serpents around. And they would try and get rid of these serpents. When the things tried to bite them, they would try and fend them off. But because they had no weapon, the only thing that they could use to fend off the serpents was their hands, with disastrous consequences, because they would still get bitten by the serpent. Now not in the ankle anymore, but on the hand. And in the same way as all the other people, they would slowly fall down and die a very agonizing death. And this was happening all around me, and I was confused. I didn't understand what was going on. There was sadness in my heart for all of these people dying. Then suddenly the dream changed. There was a beautiful woman that came on the scene. She was young. She was very pretty. And she was pregnant. She was very far pregnant. She was like 39 and a half weeks pregnant. She was at the verge of giving birth to a baby. And the moment this woman came on the scene, every serpent suddenly got charged up. It was like a new life, a new vigor. It filled them. And you could see very plainly that they were very interested in this woman. In fact, I got the idea in the dream that she was probably the one that they were after all the time anyway. And so the moment she started walking in the dream, they began to chi-chi-chi. They conferred with one another, and as one, they all started going for this woman. And they eventually got to this woman, they overpowered her, and they bit her all over. The woman fell over and she died. My heart was filled with sadness, and I couldn't understand what was going on. And then a voice spoke to me in the dream, and the voice said to me, "Rion, go to that woman, lay hands on her, pray for her, speak life over her, and I will heal her." And so I went to that woman, and I laid my hands on her, I put my hands on her stomach, and I began to pray. And as I was praying, I started crying, and I was weeping, I was crying. And the next moment I felt this energy, this power flow through me like electricity. And the moment that happened, something interesting happened. The woman was dead, but suddenly the baby inside her kicked. And I remember being quite astonished in the dream, and I looked at this thing, and the baby kicked again. And slowly but surely she opened her eyes and she sat up, and she was alive, and she smiled at me. And then the voice said to me, "Rion, go to all the ones that have died and pray for them, and I will heal them." And I went to them, and I started laying hands on them, and I prayed for them, and I kept speaking life over them and commanding them in the name of Jesus Christ to live. And people began to rise up out of the dead everywhere. And then I woke up, and I was very disturbed by this dream. And so I went to work that morning to my office, and I couldn't start my day because this dream kept working in on my mind. Now I want to show you a scripture from the Bible that actually speaks about this stuff. I'm going to go to the book of, where's my Bible? Is it here? I'm going to go to the book of Job, chapter 33, and I'm going to read to you from verse 14. And I just want to show you, for in case you've never noticed that, how the Lord actually speaks, or one of the ways that the Lord speaks. So it's Job chapter 33, and I'm going to read from verse 14, just quickly. And it says here, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men as they slumber in their beds. He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. All right, notice how that scripture starts. For the Lord does speak. The good news is, if you're sitting here tonight and you can't say that you've ever heard the voice of God, do not despair, because the word of God says, for the Lord does speak. The problem isn't that God doesn't speak. The problem is what the word says, but man does not perceive it. What does that mean? That means often when God speaks, we would think, oh, that was just a weird dream. I mustn't eat so much pizza before I go to bed. Yeah, hello? Or that's just my imagination. Man, you know, I must stop watching all these thrillers or whatever on TV because my mind is overactive right now. For the Lord does speak now one way, now another, but man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, he opens man's understanding to give warning, to give instruction. So one of the ways in which the Lord has always, throughout all the ages, spoken to man is by speaking to us in a dream. Now, why would the Lord want to speak to us in a dream? I can't say that the Lord necessarily wants to speak to us in a dream more than any other way, but often that's the only time when your mind stands still to actually listen to God. Because think about it. In your day, if you are busy, how much time do you really have where you switch off and allow the Lord to speak? Because you must remember something. The Lord speaks in a still, small voice. And your mind is, I need the figures for July, and I need the this, and I need the that, and how, oh, and the kids must do their homework, and blah, blah, blah. And your mind is busy, and it's running up there all the time. Okay, so where is there any opportunity for God to break through and speak to you? And even if the still small voice does speak to you while your mind is running like that, you're just going to override it with something that you're busy with. Right? So sometimes, if the Lord really needs to get your attention, He will terrify you in the night with a dream. So that when you wake up in the morning, you'll say like, wow, where on earth did that dream come from? What does that dream mean? And that was my attitude that morning. Wow, what does this dream mean? And so I was sitting there. And I know that the Lord speaks in dreams, and when I woke up that morning, I knew that the Lord had spoken to me in a dream. What I did not know is exactly what it meant. I'd figured out some of the things in the dream. I could understand a little bit of it, but I couldn't see the full picture, and I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do about it. So I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and I'm asking the Lord, please speak to me. What must I do? And my heart was troubled. Because the whole dream was about death, people dying. Yes, I was excited that later on they got raised up, but I didn't understand what this thing was that was killing them. I opened an email from a friend of mine that same morning after I had the dream, and the email said, Rion, help, help with capital letters, exclamation, exclamation. And then I read further and it said, last night I dreamt me and my husband were bitten by a black serpent and we both died. I was like, wow. These people obviously featured in what was happening around here, because that's what I saw happen in the dream. And then I closed my emails and I closed everything. I put down everything else. I went into my prayer room and I said, Lord, please, it is very apparent to me that this is serious and something has to be done. Please talk to me. And I prayed and I prayed and I waited on God, and then the Lord spoke to me. And I'm sort of going to try and explain to you what He explained to me about the dream. The first thing that He did to me was He asked me a question. He said, Rion, how do you destroy the most powerful army in the known world? I said, Lord, I'm not sure. There's probably a lot of ways. He says, it's simple. You do so one by one. If you can take out one by one the members of that army, eventually there will be nothing left. And the Lord said to me, what you saw in the dream is the following. The people that were dying are my children. In the last days, says the Lord, many will depart from the faith and follow the teachings of demons and doctrines of evil. The Bible also says to us, in the last days, the devil will be more busy than what he has ever been in the history of this planet. Why? Because in the last days, his time is up. He knows what's coming for him. There's a lake of fire, and bless God, the day when God throws him in the lake of fire, I want to stand next to God and I want to see the expression on his face when he falls into that lake of sulfur. And there will be the biggest hallelujah you have ever heard. Not just coming from my voice, but from all of your voices. And the dragon will finally be slain. But you know what? The dragon is not slain yet. He's still very busy and he's still very active. And the Lord said to me, right now there is an offensive going on from the kingdom of darkness to bring as much destruction as possible into the kingdom of God. And the people that were bitten were children of God. And then the Lord said to me, the woman that you saw is my church. She represents the church, the body of Christ. She is pregnant because I am on the verge of pouring out my spirit in a way that you have never seen before. Revival will come to the church. The Lord says, and the devil knows that something is about to happen. And this is his way of trying to stop what I'm going to do. Satan wants to destroy the church. You need to understand something about Satan. He doesn't like the church. He doesn't like the fact that you are here tonight. He doesn't like the fact that you are listening to what you are listening to. The devil doesn't mind people going to church and being religious, because religiosity can't do diddly squat for you. In fact, it was religious demons that nailed Jesus to the cross. They were very religious and honoring God with what they did by nailing the Savior of mankind to the cross. So religion doesn't impress God, it impresses the devil. The more religious you can get, the more the devil likes you. The devil doesn't have a problem with religious churches. The devil has a problem with any church that truly preaches the truth of the Word of God, that teaches people that you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you need to allow the Spirit of the living God to work in your life and to guide your life. He has a serious issue with that. And so, the Lord said to me, Rion, I have called you to speak to the church. He showed me something else. He said, Rion, did you notice that most of the people, in fact, everybody that you saw, that were trying to fight this devil, did not have a weapon, and did not know how to use the weapon? I said, yes, Lord, I noticed that. He said, and furthermore, did you notice that there was no two people in all the people that you saw die in that dream that were standing together against what the enemy was doing? Everybody was trying to do it themselves. I said, yes, Lord, I noticed that. And the Lord said to me, that is one of the biggest problems in my church. All the division and lack of unity is allowing these serpents to get away with murder. And the Lord said to me, Rion, go and speak to my church about unity. Until unity is restored, this will not stop. So tonight, I'm going to speak to you about unity. We are busy with a series on spiritual warfare. We are busy looking at the ways that the devil will use to curse your life. Let me just say that the Bible says in Proverbs 26 verse 2, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. Most people like to read that scripture as a curse will not come to light. In other words, because I'm a child of God, no devil, no demon can come near me. I'm like Michael Jackson in my little bubble, and I'm fine. Let me tell you something, you are not fine if you are giving the devil place. Because a curse without a cause shall not come to light. But what if you give it cause? What if you give it place? Then it will come. And so we need to identify the things that will allow the curse to come into your life. In the book of Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, Jesus speaks to his disciples. And Jesus basically asks them a question. They're walking down the road and suddenly Jesus pops the question. He says, who do the people say that I am? And the disciples go, well, I've heard some people say that you might be John the Baptist. And another one comes and he says, well, I've heard some people say that you might be Elijah or one of the prophets sort of reincarnated. All right, so that disciple still needed to repent of all that rubbish that he believed. You understand? And then Jesus said, okay, that's all right. That's the people. But what about you? What about the disciples that have gone with me? You've seen me do the miracles, the signs and the wonders. What do you say? Who am I? And then Peter looked at Jesus and he said, surely you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And this is the scripture that I want to show you. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Wow. Most of you don't realize it, but that is one of the most powerful verses in the whole of the New Testament, because that is the first place in the Bible that you find the word church. You don't find that word until this scripture. You see, the church could not start until man figured out that Jesus was the Son of God. What makes us all come together? We worship the Son of God. Until the revelation that He is the Son of God came to man, the church couldn't start. Hello? What makes us children of God? The fact that we believe in a risen Savior, the Son of God that gave His life for us. So until the time that man got the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God that would give His life for the sin of mankind, the church couldn't start. The moment Peter figured out for himself, no man can walk on water, no man can tell the dead to rise, no man can tell cancer to go, no man can cast out devils unless he be the Son of God. Until that revelation had come, the church could not manifest on this planet. And now that man for the first time had the revelation, the foundation could be laid for the church to start. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so Jesus for the first time mentions the word church. The word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia, which means those that have been called out. And we are called out of darkness. You can't be part of the church unless you are saved. So there's a lot of people sitting in church every Sunday that are not part of church because they're not saved. Until they get saved, they are not part of the body of Christ. And so, here's what I want you to understand. The first scripture, the very first scripture where the word church is mentioned, we are told that there will be war. You hear me? We are told that there will be war because Jesus says to Peter, and I quote from the Word of God, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, that means that they will attack the church, but not be successful. So here's the big deal. The Bible warns us that the church will come under attack. And the Word of God tells us that if things work the way that they are supposed to work, the church will always be victorious. It is God's will for the church to be victorious. It is not God's will for the church to fall apart. It is not God's will for the church to disintegrate. It is not God's will for the church to be pathetic. Do you understand? But now I put it to you that when you look at a lot of churches, that's not the way it is. How can I say that? How many churches do you know of in your neighborhood that have closed down in the last 10 years? The gates of hell prevailed against that church. That church did not prevail against the gates of hell. In other words, what I want you to understand is that it is not a given that because Jesus spoke those words, we will always be victorious. That's His heart for us. That's the mandate that He has given the church. Go out and be victorious. But unfortunately, there are a lot of churches that are not victorious. We know that because they are not here anymore. They are gone. How many Christians do you know that someday gave their life to God and today, tonight, at this very moment, you will find them in some pub half drunk and they're not interested in God anymore? Is that the life of a victorious child of God? I'm sorry, but it's not. So you see, we've got to talk about this stuff. We've got to look at this stuff and say, but what's wrong with this picture? Jesus said to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome it." Why did Jesus talk about the gates of hell? The reason why Jesus uses the word the gates of hell is because in the Old Testament, in the days in which the Old Testament was written and the New Testament was written, the gates of the city could be compared to Parliament, could be compared to the Union Building in Pretoria, because that is where you found the burgomaster, the mayor, would hang around the gates. All the judges, the chief judges, were around the gates. All the men of influence in the city were around the gates. The gate, the main gate of the city, was the hub of authority of that city. That's where you found all the big shots. That's where the city was run from. Now, when Jesus says to Peter that on this rock I will build my church, and the rock spoken of there is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the rock, and the church can never be built on anything but Jesus Christ. He says to him, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What is he trying to tell him? Peter immediately understood that Jesus said, even if Satan, if Lucifer, if Beelzebub, if Leviathan, if Jezebel, if all the top demons in Satan's kingdom, including Lucifer himself, was to stand against the church would always be victorious. So why do we let the little demons
destroy the church. If Jesus said even the top ones can't do nothing to my church, why do we let a little demon like gossip destroy a church? Why do we let a little demon like division destroy a church? Why do we let a little demon like jealousy destroy a church? When the Word of God says even the devil himself isn't supposed to make this any influence over the church. The problem is not with what Jesus said. The problem is in our application of church and the way we do things. You see, I've tried to teach you over a couple of weeks that a lot of the things in the Word of God are promises that will only be manifest in your life if you meet the conditions of the promise. All right? What do you think is going to happen if you take your brand new VW to VW, but you never put oil in the motor? Yes, you do have a warranty. Yes, they are supposed to honor it, but they're going to have a serious issue with you bringing that car in because you haven't met the conditions, and they will not fix it for you. It's your baby. If you had met the conditions and the motor had blown up, well, it's probably still dodgy whether they would fix it. I mean, we would pray for you that they would. But at least you've got a foot to stand on, right? Because you have met the conditions. Now, if we meet the conditions that God wants for the church and for your and my life, when even the devil himself comes to stand against the church, he will not prevail against you and me. The problem is, we don't meet the conditions. Now, let's look at some of those conditions. So what Jesus was really saying, 2,000 years ago, he said there will always be conflict between the church and the devil. Why will there be conflict between the church and the devil? Well, what is the purpose of any church? What would you say, sir? Say again? That's it. Simple. The purpose of the church is to bring people to salvation. We do not go to church to sing nice songs. We do not go to church to put money in the offering basket. We do not go to church to be noticed by other people, to sit in the front row. If you go to church for those reasons, come see me after the service. I want to pray for you. Right? We go to church because it is a place of salvation. We go to church because it is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. The purpose of the church is to mobilize the army of God and to bring people out of darkness into light. Any church that doesn't preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins deserves to be closed down, because they've got no reason to continue, because they've missed the whole concept of why Jesus came. Now here's the problem. When somebody gets saved, what do they get saved from? What do they get saved from? A demon. Okay, what about the big demon? What do we call the big demon? Satan. You see, when you were born, I don't care who you are, whether you come from a good family or a bad family, whether they were religious or whether they were atheist, I don't care. The day that you were born into the kingdom of darkness. You are not saved by your position in society. You are saved by your relationship with Jesus Christ. So when I was born, I was, in darkness. God doesn't want me to stay in darkness for the rest of my life, so He uses people. People that are part of the church, the body of Christ, to speak to me and minister to me so that I can understand salvation and so that I can get saved and move over from darkness to light. The Bible says every time somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. In other words, it's a big deal to God when somebody gets saved. Now, if the angels rejoice, what do you think the demons do? They freak out. They perform. They have an instant panic attack. Because they have to go back to the devil and tell him we've lost another one. Ladies, who of you that is here tonight can testify that your husband is not always a very good loser? Who of you, your husband's a bad loser? Come on, I'll watch out for you that he doesn't give you a hard time. Yeah, I've seen quite a few hands. That aunt is even waving at me. She wants us to pray for her husband before she leaves tonight. So, if you think your husband is a bad loser, you've never seen anybody like the devil. He's the ultimate sore loser. He cannot handle it when people get saved because he's lost again. And it just gets him all stressed out. And that's a problem. Because you see, the devil doesn't like losing. And in order not to lose, he's going to put up a fight. In order not to lose, he's going to try and make it as difficult as possible. I, you, me, we all have a mandate to preach the gospel. Somebody out there doesn't want you to preach the gospel. Somebody out there doesn't want you to get people saved. There are a lot of people that can testify that the moment they start speaking to people about salvation, the attacks begin to start upon their life. Who of you have noticed that? But the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Amen. Well, bless God. So here's the thing. We got to ward off the attacks. We got to conquer that rubbish that wants to conquer us. Now let's look at that. Psalm 133. Before I read Psalm 133, I want to come back to what the Lord told me in that dream. Rion, everybody was fighting alone. Everybody was standing alone. The devil is not stupid. He knows that he knows that he knows. If he can keep Christians from working together, if he can keep them from standing in unity, he seriously limits the power that they have, which seriously increases the power that he has over their life. And we are too stupid to understand how these things work. And so we give him place. One of the easiest ways that Satan has of weakening us is to keep us from having unity. Psalm 133 says the following: How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Yes, even life evermore. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Who of you would like to have a good life? Who of you would like to have a pleasant life? What is the condition? When brothers live together in unity. You see, I think everybody out there, whether they are a Satanist, whether they are a Buddhist, whether they are an atheist, whether they are an agnosticist, I don't care what you are, and even Christians, we all would like to rather have a good life than have a bad life. We would all rather like to have a pleasant life than an unpleasant life. An unpleasant life doesn't sound like a bargain to me. Does it sound like a bargain to you? But the thing is, we don't always understand what we need to do, what God expects us to do to get to that place that we can live that life. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The essence, the core, the roots of Psalm 133 can be summed up in one word. God expects what? Unity. Until God sees unity, a lot of things that we want. There are some things that you and I might be praying for every night, that the Lord has got ready and waiting for you, but because that condition isn't in your life, it is not released into your life. And you will pray for the rest of your life and never receive the benefit of your prayers, because there is a problem. Let's look at that. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil running down the head, running down the beard, running down all the way to the robes of his feet. Now, what does the oil represent? What does the oil represent? The anointing. And the anointing comes through who? The Holy Spirit of God. So what the scripture says, when God sees unity, not only will he make sure that it is good and pleasant for you, but he will release the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to begin to work in your life. And what you need to understand is, nothing is good and nothing is pleasant outside of the Spirit of God, because the Bible says the Spirit of God gives life. There is a huge difference between existing on this planet and having life. You can only have life when you are filled with the Spirit of God. You can only have life when the anointing of God comes upon you and fills you, because that's where life comes from. You remember when God created Adam? I know it's a long time ago and some of you can't remember that far back, so I'll just help you out. God took a ball of lifeless clay and he molded it into an image. And the Bible says it was molded into the image of God. And God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. Let us give man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the animals on this planet, and over everything on this earth. And the Bible says God made man into his image, and man lay there lifeless, resembling God to a T, but lifeless. And what did God do to put life into man? He breathed over him. God put his mouth on the mouth of dead, lifeless clay. God exhaled, and when the breath of God filled that clay, there was an instant boom. transformation, and man became alive. And that changed everything. And the devil has not recovered from the panic attack that he got when he saw that. It still freaks him out to this day. He has nightmares about it. Because God also put the clay of this world in a position of authority over Satan. God said, go walk over the serpent, go walk over the scorpion, go walk over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I am the dust of this earth, and the devil is under my feet. Amen. I'm sure the devil doesn't like that. I'm sure. So, what God is saying in the scripture is, where there is unity, there is anointing. And where there is anointing, there is the Spirit of God. Now, where does this start? It starts with the head. What is the head? The head is the head of the house. The head is the head of the church. And I'm not referring to Christ. I'm referring to leadership and pastors. If you are following or trying to follow a leader that is not anointed by God, you are going to go nowhere. Because the anointing gives vision. The anointing releases wisdom. The anointing brings us into a new dimension where man cannot enter. It is not by might, it is not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot build the kingdom of God through perseverance and hard work if it is only driven by man. We build the kingdom of God if it is breathed by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now the good thing is, the Bible says once leadership is anointed, the anointing will not stay with leadership because it runs down the head onto the beard. The head is the pastor or the leader, whatever. The beard represents wisdom, which is leadership. The shoulders represent the strong men and strong women that can fight, that can do the work. What do the shoes and the feet represent? The young ones, the children. So God says when His anointing is released, it'll go from the head all the way down to the toe. It'll touch everybody in that congregation. Amen. And that's what we need. Isaiah 10 verse 27 says the following, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of your shoulder, and his yoke from off of your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." What is a yoke? Who of you knows what a yoke is? Most of you are not old enough to appreciate it. A yoke was used in the very, very early days. A yoke was a huge, big piece of wood. It was like in a Y shape. It was like a forked piece of wood. It was heavy. It had to be heavy because it was put on the neck of the animal, and the ropes or the chains or whatever that would pull the plow was attached to that piece of wood. So it probably weighed 30, 40, 50 kilograms. Sorry, what was your name again? Kuni. Imagine walking around with 50 kilograms on your neck every day. How many of you know that Kuni would not have a very nice life? He would not be blessed, and it would not be nice. How many of you think he would be cranky by the time he gets home at night? Is his wife going to suffer or not? His wife is going to suffer, his kids are going to suffer, his children, his dogs are going to, everybody's going to suffer because he's having a hard time. What does the Bible say? What destroys the yoke? And it shall come to pass, says the Lord, that on that day the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Let me tell you something. There are a gazillion Christians out there that walk around with all sorts of silly yokes. Some of them have low self-esteem. Some of them have fear. Some of them have anxiety or panic attacks. Some of them are timid and shy. It doesn't matter what you have. Some of them battle with addictions. Can a Christian battle with addiction? You better believe it. Can a Christian battle with fear? Definitely. What is that? That is a yoke. What does the Bible say? What is the only thing that will destroy that yoke? The anointing. So if you want to pray for people to have the yoke destroyed and there is no anointing in your life, will anything happen? No. Nothing will happen. To pray for people without an anointing is just to waft off hot air. You know what, with global warming and all of that stuff, we just don't need hot air. We need anointing. We need anointing. And God says, I will not release my anointing until I see unity. Amen. That is the key that releases the anointing of God to destroy the yoke of the devil. Satan hates it He hates it with a passion when the anointing of the Holy Ghost begins to work in a church or in an individual's life. Because the moment the anointing comes, he loses control. When the anointing of God pitches up in a place, Satan doesn't know from one second to the next what is going to happen next. And you know what? He's a control freak. And you take away power from any control freak and check how they fall apart. They fall apart because they have no more control. The anointing of God breaks the yoke. The devil hasn't got control anymore. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He falls apart. So what is the next best thing? Do everything in your power to keep anointing from coming into this church. How do we do that? Easy. Division. Division. As much division as possible. Have you ever noticed that it is extremely difficult to find unity in a Christian church? You know what? As far as I know, hopefully it's still true, South Africa is still a predominantly Christian country. Now how come we can never get the Christians to stand together and agree on certain things? How come we all fight each other instead of standing together? Why must the Muslims show us the way by standing together? You know what? When a Muslim moves into an area, they all stand together. If he opens a business, the other businesses will help him and support him and get him up off the ground. If that was two Christian businesses, the one oak would cut the other oak's throat. He would stab him in the back as quickly as possible because he doesn't want competition. You want to tell me that's unity? That's rubbish. That's exactly what the devil wants. And we look at the church. If there was unity in the church, we wouldn't have all these churches closing down. We wouldn't have half the problems that we would have. The problem is we can't stand together. Why is it that you can go to one church on a Sunday and they preach X, you go to another church on a different Sunday and they preach Y, and when you look at the two sermons, the one is preaching against the other one? Surely we are reading from the same book, aren't we? I mean, aren't we all reading from the same Bible? You see, that's man's things that get in between, not God's things. And the more we do that, the more we destroy the anointing. I preached in a small little town once. The pastor said to me after I preached, "Rian, we've got big problems in this little dorpie." I said, "Yeah, I'm sure, you know, most little dorpies have problems." He says, No, we've got serious problems." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, 40 years ago, there was a church split. His church was the big church in that little place. 40 years ago, there was a church split. Half the congregation started their own church the other side of the road. He says to me, "It's now been 40 years since the church split has happened. There are still people in the little town that have not got over what happened 40 years ago. There are still people in that little town, both in this church and in that church, that refuse to talk to one another." He said to me, "It is so bad that when they see each other coming down the same side of the road, the one will cross over just so that they don't have to pass one another. But the sickening thing is they all sit and worship God on a Sunday as if everything is perfect." Let me tell you something, I'm sure God gets sick to his stomach when he looks at people like that. Because they want to sit there all hoity-toity and tell the whole world that we are Christians and we're so nice and we're so good, but they can't even handle their own kind. If you can't even handle your own kind, how are you going to handle the unsaved? How are you going to handle the atheist? How are you going to handle the Satanist if you can't even get along with your own species? The answer is you can't. In other words, you are being pathetic. And yet churches are full of that stuff. Why do so many people walk away from the church? Because of what somebody else did in the church that brought division. The devil loves to hurt people in the church because then people don't hold it against people, they hold it against God. Now, I don't want to serve a God that allows this and that to happen. But it's man that does that, not God. And that's man listening to the devil because the devil wants the unity to be destroyed. Now, can I tell you something about this little town? We have established that there is no unity in the churches there. That town at that stage, when I spoke to him, had one of the highest incidents of Satanism in South Africa. They had one of the highest incidences of drug abuse in South Africa. There was an enormous amount of rebellion in young people against their parents in that little town. Now I'm asking you, where did that come from? All of that stuff comes from the devil. Why did the devil manage to bring so much of that into that little town? Because there was no unity. The only thing that can kick the devil out of that town is the church. Because Jesus said, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the body in that place was divided. Do you see this hand? Is this hand powerful on its own? If I was to chop this hand off this body, could it do anything? It could scare people, but that's just about it, eh? But this hand, if I attach this hand to this arm, and I attach this arm to the shoulder, and I attach this shoulder to this torso, and I attach that to two legs, and I give it a head, can this fist do something now? You better be careful now, because now it's becoming powerful. And that's what God wants us to understand about the church. There is no single church. We are in Alberton right now. We are in a church. But let me tell you something. This church cannot do it all themselves. And the church across the road can't do it all themselves. But when they all start working together, they can do it. That's what the proverb says. Unity is power. Psalm 133 verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. In other words, where there is unity in the lives of people who live in unity, it will be as if the dew of Mount Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. All right, let me explain that to you. This is something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us people living in a Western world. But if you came from the Middle East or somewhere around there, it'll probably make a lot more sense to you. The first thing that you need to understand is Mount Hermon is one of the highest mountains in that region. It is something like about 4,000 meters high. Now, what do you normally find when you find a mountain that is that high? What is on the top of the mountain? Snow. Right, now, taking into account that this is desert terrain. Here we find a desert where the mountain peaks and large areas of the mountains are covered with snow. What does the sun do with snow during the day? The sun melts the snow. The snow that melts creates water, and the water keeps running down the sides of this mountain. It forms together at the foot of the mountain, and there are lakes, and there are swamps at the foot of this mountain, in the middle of a dry, barren desert. Now, during the day, the sun bakes on the water. And what does water do when the sun bakes on it? It evaporates. And as it evaporates and the air, the humid air moves up the mountain, the moment it gets to the cold area where the snow is, it condenses and it turns into fog. And at night that fog is released and all that water dews down onto the ground. And so here's the interesting thing. It is a desert, barren area. But for hundreds of square kilometers around Mount, what was that mountain called? Hermon. For hundreds of kilometers around Mount Hermon, you would never say that you are in a desert area. It is some of the most fertile soil in the world. There are vegetation that grows in that area that doesn't grow in any other area. It is a paradise on earth in the midst of a dry desert. Is that a miracle or what? That's a miracle. Now, here's what the scripture says. When God begins to see unity in your life, that is exactly what He is going to do. He's going to turn the desert area in your life into paradise. It'll be in your life as it is in that area where people said it is impossible. God will make the impossible possible. The wonderful thing is, every night, no matter what man does, no matter what anybody does, every night that dew falls, every morning when they wake up, the area is saturated with moisture. That speaks of God's extremely powerful provision. Who of you would love to have the Lord provide for you in supernatural ways? Hello? But what does the Lord want to see in your life before He will do that? Unity. Where God sees unity, it will be in your life as if the dew of Mount Hermon was falling on you every single day. And you will be able to testify. And people will see that there is something different about your life. Lastly, Psalm 133, verse 3. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, yes, even life evermore. What is life evermore? What is life evermore? everlasting life, eternal life. Who of you knows somebody, a friend, a brother, a family member, a colleague that is not saved? So how do we get them saved? You don't save them. God's anointing works in their life and they get saved. You can talk to somebody until you're blue in the face about the kingdom of God, about salvation, until the Spirit of God works with you, nothing will happen. Because you don't save them, the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God picks you up out of darkness and brings you over into the light. Now it stands to reason, the more the anointing on your life, the easier it is to get people saved. With little anointing, you're going to work extremely hard to get them saved. With much anointing, you'll walk into the room and they'll fall down and get saved. Hello? It is said of Smith Wigglesworth that he would enter a train. He would sit down and read the newspaper. Halfway to his destination, the people would fall out of their bunks and start repenting of all the sin in their life without him saying a word because of the anointing in his life that brings conviction. That is a man that walks into a train and people get saved without saying a word. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably the best way to get people saved. But when the anointing is there, people will get saved because the purpose of the anointing is to manifest Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Savior. So you see, if you want your friends, your colleagues, your business partner, whoever, yes, even your mother-in-law could actually get saved. Hey, isn't God good? Well, bless God. If you want them all to get saved, what do you got to do in your life? Yes, you do need to know the Bible. Yes, you do need to understand the principles of the kingdom of God. Yes, you do need to pray a lot, etc., etc. But without that wonderful anointing of God, nothing is going to happen. When a worldly person walks into this church and has an altar call, chances are not one hand will go up, not one person will feel that they need to get saved. When somebody, even a 10-year-old child, walks up and takes the microphone under the anointing of God, brings an altar call or whatever, people will get saved in their hundreds, in their thousands. Why? Because now God is working with you. The things of the kingdom of God cannot be driven by man. What car do you drive? What?
Extra.
A extra, what?
Extra.
A extra. All right. What car do you drive? A Honda. What car do you drive?
A Mazda.
No VWs in this place.
Yeah.
A VW. Good. Well, seeing as I drive a VW, I'm going to have to go with her one. It's the best one. You understand?
Okay.
So now, all of the cars that we've mentioned so far, does your car run on willpower? If there was no petrol in the tank, could you keep willing it to work? Come on, you can do this, baby. Come on, just turn those wheels. Come on, do this. Come on. Does your car run on willpower? But your wife can get out and push and it might make a difference, right? Yes. It's just not going to last very long, is it? Does your car run on willpower? Does your VW run on willpower? Even a VW can't run on willpower. So what does that tell you? Unless you've got Vuma in your villa, you go nowhere. Hello? Unless you've got a Tiger in your tank, you go nowhere. What is that? Petrol. If a car cannot run without petrol, the church cannot run without anointing. You can do nothing for the kingdom of God with willpower. You can do nothing for the kingdom of God with determination and grit and perseverance, but you can do a heck of a lot for the kingdom of God with an ounce of anointing from God. Because that's the only thing that will drive the supernatural. The supernatural is not driven by man, it is driven by God. And for people to get saved, healed, or delivered is something highly supernatural. It needs anointing. Without anointing, nothing. Nothing will happen. I'm finishing. So what am I trying to say to you? I'm simply trying to say this. There are a lot of us that are praying for stuff that will never come to pass in our life because we are not meeting God's one very big condition. What is the condition that God wants to see in the church and in your life? Unity. Now, let's make this personal. I've been speaking about the church tonight. But you see, here's something I want you to think about. What use is it that you go to church on a Sunday and you are in complete harmony, in complete unity with everybody sitting around you. You all sing as one voice. You all pray in tongues at the same time. And there is really unity there, but there is no unity at your house. Is that going to honor God? You and your wife don't talk to each other. You and the kids yell and scream at each other all the time and you can't stand one another. Unity, my friend, is unity. And unity starts in the family first before it can manifest in the church. And you know what? South Africa has got the highest divorce rate in the whole world. Can you understand why the church in this country is battling to do anything? We can't just blame the church. We got to start looking at ourselves. I need you tonight to take stock of your life. I need you tonight to look at your situation at your home. I need you to look at your relationship with your wife. I need you to look at your relationship with your children. Let me tell you something. There are people here that God wants to heal, but He can't heal them because there's no unity in their family. There are people here tonight that need to be delivered, that will not be delivered. Even if we pray for you till we are blue in the face, the anointing is lacking because the unity with you and your family is lacking. The most dangerous thing that you can have in any family is division. It'll give the devil more power than anything else. He will cause more destruction than what you care to understand. So yes, I want unity in the church, but I understand that we can't have unity in the church until it starts in the family. Until it starts between mom and dad. And you know what? That is going to expect of mom or dad or both of them to drop their attitude, drop their stubbornness and say, I'm sorry. It is a humbling thing to sometimes say to somebody, I'm sorry. But the Bible says God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. It is a humbling thing to say sorry to your children. It's not always easy. But it's the only way to restore unity. Is to sometimes say, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. We need unity in our lives. We need unity in our families. We need unity in our marriages. I would not be surprised if there are some marriages here tonight that have serious unity problems. I would not be surprised if there is moms and dads here that can't get along with their children. Because that's the way the world is. And that's what the devil wants. But I do know that we don't have to allow it to go on that way. For goodness sakes, none of us here has the IQ of a peanut. Please don't raise your hands right now. This makes good common sense, and it's the word of God. It is truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I say to you that a curse without a cause shall not come to light. One of the biggest things that curses people's lives is the fact that there is not unity in the family, between mom and dad, between dad and daughter, between whoever. And then taking it one step further, in the church. Listen here. What church are you? In here. What church are you?
Clarion Core.
Say again?
Clarion Core.
Clarion Core. What is that? Is it like charismatic or what?
Yes.
All right. Charismatic. What church are you? Baptist. What church are you? Catholic. What church are you? In here. Who ya is in the Methodist church? Anybody? Yes. The Methodists are here. The Baptists are here. The Enchia are here. Any Achia is? Yeah, they are here. Now, what have you noticed? We've got a whole bunch of different people from different backgrounds and different church, whatever, denominations, congregations, and for some weird reason we can all sit here tonight and all enjoy the meeting and all be in unity. So that tells you that it's not impossible. Now, here's something I want you to think about. If somebody wants to be in the Enchia church, let them be in the Enchia church. They got to sort out their life with God. Don't you go speak rubbish over them because of where they are. And in the same way, if somebody wants to be in the RKS church or in the Baptist church, man, people can get saved in the Baptist church. Do you know that? People can get saved anywhere. So don't bring division with your tongue by speaking rubbish over other churches. Rather start working towards unity. Start working towards unity and you will see a lot of things change in your life. Here's what we're going to do. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with a decision to change. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to fix something. It's only too late when somebody else is dead. Because then you can't do diddly squat about it. But you can do it now. You can do it tonight. If you are sitting here tonight and you know that something between you and your wife is not lekker, you sort it out tonight before you go home. If you're sitting here and you know that there is a thing between you and your oldest daughter or you and your oldest son or whatever, you sort it out tonight. You don't go home without repairing it, because God wants to see unity, then He will give anointing, and you never know what's going to happen when that anointing hits. Where the anointing hits, there's power. Amen? There is power. So who of you think that we might actually be able to do something about that tonight? Just wave at me if you think we could actually do something about that. I want everybody to stand, please. As far as you can, take hands with somebody else. I would like you two to maybe just move towards them. Just go there between them and take hands with them. You guys as well, go there and take hands. Jong manne, gaan vat hande met iemand, gou vinnig asseblief. Take hands with somebody. That's it. I don't want anybody not taking hands somewhere tonight. What are we showing God? We are showing Him from our side, we are willing to be together. We are willing to unite. And you know what? This is powerful. Because as you have already seen tonight, we've got people from basically every church denomination in this country. And you know what? The devil hates what he sees here. It freaks him out. He's already developed a migraine. He's actually lying in bed right now. He's waiting for Beelzebub to bring the grandpas. And besides the headache, he's having a slight panic attack because he knows what's going to happen after we sort stuff out. I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. We're going to pray this prayer in faith. Are we going to trust God to do what He promises us to do in His Word? I would like you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God, and You are the only way to God. That You died on the cross for all of my sins, and that You rose again on the third day. I confess You, Lord, as my Savior, my healer, my deliverer, my Redeemer. I confess You, Lord, as my Lord. Forgive me for all my sin, my wickedness, my unrighteousness, and my iniquity. Cleanse me with Your blood, and use me to glorify Your name. Lord Jesus, I confess tonight any area of my life where I have given place to division. In my own family, with my relatives, please forgive me and help me tonight to restore what I have allowed the devil to destroy. And if I need to be the least, I will be the least. I don't wait for them to come to me. I will go to them and I will make right. And I expect Your unity to fill my heart and release Your anointing. In Jesus' name I thank You. Now devil, hear my words. This is my decision. And it is final. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I command the vision to release my heart. Get out of my life. Get out of my family. Get out of my church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take a deep breath. Who of you feels a lot lighter after that? Yeah, well, bless God. You may sit down. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Amen.